hell. You see, Stephen, when a lamb went for the slaughter, they didn't know any better. But Jesus Christ sure knew all of it. He knew every bit that what he's going to go through, but yet today we take that so lightly about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Today is Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that our Savior raised from the dead. And I've never seen such mopey people in my life.
Uh-oh.
Have we forgotten so quickly about what Jesus Christ has done for us? Who was it? Pastor Hayes talking about glorifying God. You know how we glorify God? I'm just going to read something real quick. Let me just show you here. I think it's Psalm chapter 50, verse 23. I'm just going to read it real quick. How can we glorify God? I love that this morning because I try to get up every morning. I give glory and praise to God for who he is and what he's done. And you know what? But where he's brought me and my family to. I remember where he's brought me from, Stephen. Yeah. Please don't ever let go of that. Amen. Please, because I watch men out there today who've forgotten about where Jesus Christ has brought them from, about what he has went through to get them to where they are.
Right.
Even as a lost person.
Yes.
Right.
Even as a lost person. He's brought you to the point you're at in life. Psalm chapter 50, verse 23 says this: whoso offereth praise glorifieth me.
Amen.
When you offer praise to God, we glorify God. Why? Because he deserves that praise that we should give him for who he is. We thank him for what he's done. But we should praise him for who he is. Look, it's not about praising God for the things that he's brought into our life. Anytime you read the word praise, 99% of the time in your Bible, it's about praising God for who he is. Amen. Not what he's done.
Yeah.
We got that backwards. We ought to praise God for who he is, for his name. Jehovah, Jah, the Savior. We ought to praise him. Anyway, it's good to be home.
Amen.
It's good to be back in your own bed. Huh, Bob? You know that feeling, buddy.
I hear you, brother.
It's good to be back in bed. It's good to be back in the home church, seeing your faces, man. It's good to be here with you guys. When you're out there, man, and you're out there traveling around, you start missing the faces of the people that you're used to seeing. But I tell you, God has been good because he's brought us to many places. And this trip here started out in West Virginia. From West Virginia, we left there after a five-day meeting where I got to preach in a high school, a public high school, a public elementary school, brother. It's the weirdest thing. But nonetheless, by the time I was done with the elementary school, it gave me an eye-opener just to see how far America has gotten away from God. These elementary school kids, it was terrible. Trying to talk to them, John Mark, just trying to have a conversation with them as they sit there and as they're in the audience and I'm trying to talk to them. Half of them are already lesbians. Half of them are already homosexual. Two boys sitting together, one who wants everybody's attention, right? He's the one that he wants everybody to follow him. He's got his little homeboy next to him who's willing to do everything for him. They try to tell him a little bit about Jesus Christ. And you know what they do? They shut you down. They laugh at you. I started giving a little bit about my testimony and where I came from and what Jesus Christ did to me. And Neil, they laughed at me. It was a joke to them. And I'm in the Bible Belt where there's more churches per corner than anywhere on the planet. And they're the farthest thing from God. And those little kids, man, they took their lunch trays and they threw them against the wall. They were laughing, holding each other's hands, two girls ducking down behind the seats. And I finally got up at the one boy and I said, "You." I said, "Don't nobody turn out like him." I said, "If you turn out to be like him," I said, "let me tell you what you'll be." I said, "You'll be a me." I said, "Don't you dare turn out to be like him." And I said, "You know what they like?" I said, "They like little boys like you in prison. They're waiting for you to come." And I said, you're going to follow them right in there. You know what that did? It shut them up. It gave me about 10 minutes to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Rough, man. I got into the high school. I was able to give my testimony in there. They listened. And they listened. They had a little more sense to them. Not much, but a little bit more. they've been through everything. They've been drugged through everything. They slept with everybody. They've seen every kind of porn you could put out there. They've done every kind of drug that can happen. And you know what? They were tired in high school.
Yeah.
Tired. They were tired. And so we had four high school girls and one boy that started coming to the meetings every night. And they got to get preached to. And you know what? The one girl broke. The one girl broke. And I thought, my God, help her. And so Amy has all their contact information and stuff that we can keep in contact with them. And you just pray for them because they're broken. And that, you know what? They need Jesus. He's their only help, but they don't know that yet. And so you pray. And then we left there and we went to Finiac Springs, Florida with Miss Veronica Foltz. And we thank her for giving us a place to stay. Got to preach there. And then we left there and went up to my brothers, and Dan and Karen, up in North Carolina. And man, what a blessing it was to see Karen. Wow. I've not seen Karen this way before. She professed that she got saved on March 17th after hearing preaching. Whew. Something different there, man.
I like her.
Amen. She's got her neighborhood coming to a Bible study on Tuesday that I'm going to do during a Zoom service. I'm going to do a Zoom praying. 7 o'clock every Tuesday, I'm going to do a Zoom Bible study. Wherever we're at, I'll do a Zoom Bible study with my brother Dan, Karen, and their neighbors.
Amen.
I think they had 12 or 13 neighbors the first Bible study we did. And she's just going out there. She says, Dale, I finally see. Now others need to. She said, I believe God brought me here for a reason. I believe God moved him off a hill for a reason.
Amen.
I do believe that. I lost hope for him at first, even.
Amen.
Now I look and I go, my goodness. Thank you, Lord, you know. And so now they're in a good church, and they were at the sunrise service at 7. What if we had a sunrise service at 7? How many would you complain about coming to church? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus didn't complain about going to that cross, though. He didn't complain about taking your sins on him, did he? Isaiah chapter 53. You see, when we start complaining about things of God, we ought to look at what Christ has done for us. We have a quick tendency because of our flesh, because of our tiredness, because of all that we do throughout the week. When it comes to a Wednesday or a Sunday or whatever, we become very tired. We become very weary because church is such a burden to us. My God, Pastor, if church ever becomes a burden to me, I need to sit down in that pew and go to heaven from there.
Amen.
If church ever becomes such a burden to me, where it's a hard thing for me to have to come here, Brother Cook, to hear preaching, regardless of who's standing behind this pulpit, my goodness, you ought to just sit me down in the pew and let me go to heaven from there because I deserve nothing else. Well, that's reality. God, Pastor, this is what's happened in West Virginia. This is why these young kids are the way they are. Because the parents have given up on Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you this right now before I move on. This whole easy believism has destroyed America. You know what happened, Tim? They used to come tell me, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? No, I would not. I didn't trust anybody. And then the first time that I ever did it, Brother John, the first time I ever did it, I wondered, why didn't Jesus change my inside like the rest of these people say that happened? And it made me hate God. It made me very angry at God because he wouldn't change me like they said he would. All I had to do was trust him, Stephen. So all I had to do was trust Jesus Christ and he'll change my life. Then why didn't he ever change my life?
Come on.
And I'm telling you right now, those children that are sitting in those homes in those schools in West Virginia, their parents have been run through that same nonsense, and now they're destroyed. They want nothing to do with church. And yet we keep going out there and keep pressing this stuff and keep saying, we need this. We got to go out and do that. I'll tell you what you go out there and do. You pray for these people and love them. One thing the Lord has given to me and my family is a man taught me a valuable lesson. He said, in these days, it's just hard to go out there and tell people about Christ anymore. He goes, you need a different line. I said, well, what is that? He says, what we do is when we travel around, we now ask the waitresses or whoever's in the store, the clerk taking care of us, what can I pray for you on today? Let me just tell you what that's done for me and my family on our travels. I can't tell you how many people we have talked to and been able to testify and tell them about what Jesus Christ has done for this family, all by asking them, what can we pray for you on today?
Amen.
So much so that I'm in contact with people now in Florida. There was these two young black guys running a restaurant, Sam. They wanted to be out there with their buddies. It's Black Spring Break in Panama City. We stopped by to have dinner. And there's these two young black guys working in a restaurant. You see, they were working. It made me think, man, there's something different about these two. They weren't out there running on the streets. And he came up to me. I said, hey, appreciate what you're doing. What can I pray for you on? You know what his answer was to me? His answer was, pray that God keep me out of this world. He said, it's drawing me in. And it's killing him. Because he spoke. He spoke like he grew up in a good home. But yet he had the earrings in his ear and he had the cornrows because the world's trying to pull him out of that. The devil's trying to get him out of that and keep him away from Jesus Christ. And we play with that like it's a game.
Right.
And I got to sit there and I got to talk to him. And I told him about what Jesus Christ has done to me. You know, we're still in contact today. I texted him this morning. Ain't that special?
That's special.
Yes, sir.
I went and I prayed with those two guys. I didn't pray the Romans Road and all that kind of stuff. I said, let's just pray together. And I went out back and there was the cook. And he looked out back and said, hey, what's your name? He said, Giovanni. I said, come here, Giovanni.
Yep.
And he came out to me in the kitchen. I said, what do you need me to pray for? I said, pray that I have faith. I said, come on, let's just pray right now. I took off my hat. We prayed right there in the kitchen. Customers, it did not matter. And I just stood there and I prayed with those two young men. I said, Jesus wants to help you. He wants to change you. And that one, man, he wanted to hire me. I got to pray with him. I look over, I open my eye just to look at Giovanni while I'm praying. He's got his hand up in the air like this, praying. God help them boys. You know what that took? It just took me to want to be involved in their life. They saw that by me asking, what do you need prayer for? That somebody was interested in their life.
They care.
And that opened up a door beyond anything that I could have ever done. It made it so easy to witness to people, Brother Cook. So much easier than if I went to go hand them something and they refuse it every single time. But let me talk to you about what's interesting in your life. What is going on in your life that I can pray for you on? Try it. It's a different way. And I'm telling you right now, my wife Amy has been able to talk to waitresses and give waitresses hugs. They're crying. They're having a hard time. And Amy would just say, what can I pray for you on? Next thing you know, they're conversating one with another. And Amy's praying with them right there at the table. Being a witness. Isn't that what being a witness is? To care and love for these people. Well, it's Resurrection Sunday. And I thank God for what he's doing in my family's life. I thank God that he's got my daughter out there singing and playing that ukulele. My wife singing with him. To me, they could have been out there playing rock and roll.
Yeah.
I bet you half the church don't realize that my little girl was almost not here. Because Amy and I were almost to the point where we were going to get a divorce. If God didn't step in, she was already at the point that God would kill me. That means Autumn wouldn't be here. And today, and because God's mercy, he's got my daughter standing up here singing and playing songs to God. God, go ask some of my friends out there on the street.
Yeah, that's good.
Go ask some of my friends on the street if they ever would think that would be possible for Dale Morey. You know why that's possible, Miss Amy? You know what I want to talk a little bit about? The Lamb. The capital L. A-M-B. Not the small L, the capital Lamb. It's been on my heart a lot lately to study this Lamb out. Now look, I can only scratch the surface on this because when you get into studying that capital L, A-M-B, I'm going to tell you something. It'll bring you somewhere, Stephen. It blew my mind when I started getting into this thing. You see, I kept trying to push it off, Pastor. I said, you know, no, I'll do it another time. I'll do a study another. I had no clue. And then I just sat there Saturday. I said, man, Amy, I have no clue what I'm supposed to preach tomorrow. And I got up at 4 a.m. and I said, Lord, what am I supposed to preach? You know what kept coming to my mind? The Lamb. What a perfect day to preach on that Lamb. And so we're going to look a little bit at that Lamb. And let me just say this. I'm only scratching the surface. I don't have a whole lot. But what I do have should be interesting to you. If it is not interesting to you, you can't blame God. That's your own heart. That's your own hardness of your heart. It's your own stiffness of your neck. Okay? Because, look, I'll attempt to begin this series on the Lamb to provoke you to go and study.
Go and study what is it, this whole thing about the land.
What does it come from? What's behind this thing? And I'm just telling you, Pete, it's mind-blowing when you start getting in and studying behind who this Lamb is and what he has done. And I'm only going to scratch the surface of it because there's so much. But Lamb, with a capital L, is in your Bible, King James Bible, 28 times. It's in there 38 times, 28 verses. In the book of John, it's in there twice. Revelation, it's in there 26 times. The number 30 comes from a dedication to a particular time or calling put on a purpose on a person's life. And I want you to understand that number 30, numbers in your Bible is insane, Tim. You like numbers, don't you? Go study some numbers in your King James Bible. It'll blow your mind on what's behind that. So the number 30, Lamb, L, capital L, A, and B, is in your Bible 30 times. 30 is a number that is dedicated to a peculiar time or calling that's put on a person's life. For an example, Joseph in Genesis 41, 46 was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh and was put in power to save the children of Israel from famine. We know Joseph is a picture of who? Christ. 30 years old. Isn't that wonderful? Man, I'm glad you guys get excited about stuff. Yeah. Woo! Hey, I'll share this with myself. Look at Numbers 4:3. It says this. Don't turn it. The priests were called in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. The priests were called at the age of 30. John the Baptist, who was from a priestly descent, his mother was a descendant of the daughters of Aaron, and his father was a priest, began his ministry at the age of 30. According to Luke 3:22 and 23, Jesus would have been 30, same age as the priesthood, when the Holy Ghost descended upon him and he would begin his 3.5-year ministry. The number 30 can also represent the sacrificial blood of Christ as he was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. He was the fulfillment of Zechariah, verse 11, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 11. And so this fact that all these things, look, this is not an accident that these things line up the way they line up. It's not an accident that that number was there to represent, to show us who Christ is. Because if we would have tried to plan this out from years and years ago and try to plan out the end on a certain day, we could never do that. They say a computer would have trouble coming up with these things. That these things would line up on those days. Is it a coincidence or is it an accident, Sam, that 30 and the number of Lamb, which shows Jesus Christ, are there by accident? No, God did that. God did that because you know why? He wants to show us that if we get into studying our Bible, he'll show us that these things are unsearchable. These riches are there forever. If I said there's riches here underneath this deck, there's gold coins and gold bullion. All you have to do is use your hands to get to it. You would dig for eternity to get to it. But if I tell you, hey, there's gold in this book, how much digging are we willing to do? According to the Levitical law, the sacrificial lamb had to be one without spot or blemish. Turn with me to 1 Peter. The sacrificial lamb had to be one without spot or blemish. Look at 1 Peter. Look what it says here. 1 Peter chapter 1. I got to get there myself. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 18. Remember now, in the Levitical law, the sacrificial lamb had to be one without spot or blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Look what it says here. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that means your vain life, received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for who? For you, for the reader. Do you know, Charity, that God manifests these things? You can find that in the book of John. It says these things were written for you. And it's specifically talking about that reader. Why? Because he wants you to know that he done this for you. He wants the reader to specifically know that this wasn't just for everybody, but this was speaking to you when you read that. Because your pastor has said it many times. When you're reading that Bible, the Bible is reading you. And he wants you to understand that this Lamb done this for you. If you were the only person to ever live on the face of this earth, then he would have done it for you.
Yes, sir.
And he was without spot or blemish. He was perfect according to the Levitical law. He had to be. And he says, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. That means he was made known in these last times, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God and not yourself. People think the religious works and the religious ways are the way, and it's not. He showed us this when the foundations of the world was written, that he would be slain as that perfect lamb. And he wrote, why was that given to us? That our faith and hope might be in God, not ourselves, not our religion. There's nowhere else we could put that. According to the law, a sacrifice had to be done yearly, but with Jesus, the Lamb of God, only once. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, priest, year after year, had to go and make sacrifices, had to go and make sacrifices. Look what it says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 22. Look at 7:22. It says this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many, they were truly many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That means the priest died. They didn't continue to live. They died. Year after year, priests died. But verse 24 says, but this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth, ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest become us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. When it became that perfect sacrifice, it didn't have to continue to be done over and over and over and over. And I know that Catholics get caught up in that, where they think that every time they do something, they got to go and sit in a booth and tell another sinner exactly what they've done. You'll never find that anywhere in your King James Bible. Confess your faults, not your sins. God forbid if I have to sit here and listen to your sins, because I know how terrible mine are. But here, Jesus Christ done it once, Tim, for all. No longer do we have to have that Levitical priesthood in our lives, where we got to continue to go to have forgiveness of sins unless we're sinning, unless we fall. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. But that doesn't save us. That just gets us clean again from what we've done. He's talking about salvation here. I want you to see here in the first place. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. This is the first place Jesus Christ is mentioned as the capital L-A-M-B. John chapter 1, verse 29. Tim, what is 29 plus 1?
30.
Oh, and this is the first mention of Christ. You think that's an accident? Pretty good stuff, ain't it? Or at least for me, it was good. I was excited reading this. I got excited about hearing God doing stuff like that. Amen. 29 plus 1, that's 30. Man, and guess what it is? It's the first mention of the capital L-A-M-B. That's exciting to me. You know why? Because God just shows me more and more and more how faithful and how amazing and how wonderful he is. That he designs things this way. To, you know what he does? He wants to excite us about Bible studying.
That's right.
So maybe he just got me excited about this. I'm glad he did. I don't regret it, because you know what? I got a part two that I'm working on. Because I was so loving it, Brother Neil. I was in love with what God was teaching me here, that I started a part two on this, and I'm going to keep right on going. Look what it says, 29 plus 1 is 30. It says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming. Who? Jesus. Coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you go down to verse 36, and here's what it says the second time. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And notice they say, Lamb of God. Of in the King James Bible in this sense means from or out of, means to be proceeding from as the cause, the source, the means, the author, the one that's bestowing. What does that mean? This is not the Lamb from God. It's the Lamb of God who is God.
Amen.
You see the difference in that word? What a wonderful thing that to know that this is God who's come down at that Lamb. He's not from God. He is God.
Amen. Amen.
Well, how do you know that, Brother Dale? Well, look at, turn with me if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We'll see this. We'll see the fulfillment of this. And by the way, you won't get this out of commentaries and dictionaries. You'll get this out of a King James Bible and studying it. This is what the Holy Ghost does for you. It's what he can teach. You know why? It's not always about having a good message to preach. It's about having something you can come and teach. You see, my problem is not preaching. My problem is learning how to teach. Many of you try to get up here and preach when you ought to just teach. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to be a teacher. I need to learn how to be a teacher. I don't know how to do that very well. But look what it says here in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. It says, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Right there is a picture of Jesus Christ who provides himself as the lamb who is God. That's right there is the mention of Jesus Christ as the lamb who God himself is going to provide. He didn't say he was going to provide a lamb. He's going to provide himself as a lamb. That one God that we see in John chapter 1 verse 29. That one we see in verse 36 and many other verses. God who's come down here. Here's the creator dying for the creation. And all through that Bible, God is trying to show us these things. Let's go on here. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy that we just seen. Also notice back in John chapter 1, verse 29. Look, I want to break this down here in John chapter 1, verse 29. Let's break this down here for a minute. Look what it says here in John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, chapter 29 says this. It says, behold, that means to give attention, to look upon, to look what's going on here. There's something that needs to be taken note of. When you see that word behold in your Bible, you see Jesus Christ saying behold, that means to stop everything. There's something important that you need to look at. There's something that you need to see. And here he says behold. John's saying stop. Whatever you're doing, whatever work you're doing, whatever conversation you're having, whatever's going on, behold, stop and look. Take notice. He says, behold, the Lamb. You notice that's in singular form? Why? We didn't need any more lamb. It's over with. He's the Lamb. He's the same. He's the perfect sacrifice. There's no need for any more lambs. It's singular. So here he is. He's the one. He's the one that everybody, that prophets, the prophet's been telling about. He's the one that's been prophesying about. And guess what? They don't believe it. They think there's somebody else coming. They think there's something else coming. And right here, John says, no, the Lamb, singular, the one Lamb that can do it all, the one with the capital L on the end of his name because it's talking about a human being, not an animal. It says, the Lamb of God, which taketh. You see that? There's an E-T-H on the end of that word. You know what that means? He taketh away, Nick. He taketh away. He doesn't leave them there. He doesn't atone them. He doesn't just cover them. Those other lambs, you know what they did? Their blood covered. Jesus Christ's blood takes it away.
Amen.
That's the difference between a sacrificial lamb and the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Okay? He doesn't leave them there. He takes them away. That means they're gone for eternity. Man, what a wonderful... And guess what, Stephen? Taketh means it continues to happen. Lost person, that taketh means you.
Yes.
He taketh away. This lamb differs from other lambs written of because this lamb, who is Jesus, taketh away the sin and not just cover it as the Old Testament laws. And it says, taketh away the sin of the world. Sin is in singular form because I believe it's talking about the sin nature. I don't think it's talking about the things that a person does. That's later on. It's talking about the sin nature, sin. He's come, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin. You know where I used to come to the altar for and stay lost? I used to come try to bring my sins. When he was worried about the sin, he was worried about my sin nature and me seeing that rebelliousness in my heart. When I seen that rebelliousness in my heart and I came to him as a rebel against the holy God, and I understood that it was the laws of God that I was breaking, I got saved, Pastor. Ain't that something? Man, is that wonderful?
Yes.
That's what it took for me to believe that I was a rebel against the Holy God? But do you know how blinded I was to that?
Yeah.
I couldn't see that. I couldn't see that with a 10-foot pole. You could have wrote it down in front of me, and I would have never seen it until God put that in my heart.
Right. That's right.
Why, he's the Lamb. He's trying to show me who he was, that I can get eye to eye with him. Wow. And see exactly what I was in his eyes. Not my eyes. My goodness, you know how many people were trying to come to this altar with what they think they've done against themselves and their family and the world? That's not what God is after. This lamb came to die for the sin.
That's right.
That nature of who we are. Not what we do. We do what we do because of what we are. We're sinners because of our sin nature.
That's right.
Which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus, as the Lamb, had to fulfill the whole law to be able to do what other sacrificial lambs could not. You know why God could get rid of the Levitical law now? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled it. If he didn't fulfill it, we'd all be dead and going to hell today. By the way, he had to fulfill every bit of it. Every single bit of it. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If you don't know how he fulfilled it, I suggest you get in there to study.
That's right.
Get in there and study what he had to die, what he had to fulfill. I guarantee you'll love it. This lamb did what no other lamb could ever do or ever has done. He was raised from the dead. And through his death was given life. I want you to go back in the Old Testament and find out when one of those other lambs was raised up from the dead. You'll find none. Pastor, which one of those lambs in the old Levitical law gave life? None. But this lamb does. It gives both. He was raised from the dead, and he gives life here and in eternity. I want you to turn with me, if you would, real quick, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hey, I'm talking about your Savior here if you're saved tonight. I'm talking about your Savior here, that Lamb of God. Y'all don't want to know what about Him. Y'all don't want to know. You see, I'm having a hard time talking. It's been heavy for me here today. I'm not sure why. It's been very heavy for me in here today. I'm not blaming anybody or saying it's anybody's fault. I'm just saying it's been heavy in here. So while I'm doing this, pray for me. If you see a man struggling, does he really have to ask you to pray for him? Brother, when I'm on the road, Stephen, I see a man struggling. Me and my wife grab each other's hands. We just start praying. Why can't you guys do that? Anybody in here start praying for me before I ask you? You see me?
Right there. Guilty.
She knows when I'm struggling.
Guilty.
But did anybody in here pick out that I was struggling?
I didn't say it.
Okay. Well, I'm glad you did. Hey, but look, I'm struggling. Just help me get a clarity of mind. Sometimes it's hard, man. Sometimes it's, you know, just your mind, the mindset, the devil. I mean, you have a million things going on in your heart. My mind is already set on what I got next week to do. That's one of the things that we have in the ministry that drives me nuts is I have so much going on. I'm already getting up at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning, brother, so I can pray and read. So then I can get dressed so I can come here to do all my office work and just keep going and going and going and going throughout the week. And then Sunday going to preach twice in the jail and get ready for the next services. And then I got to go fast because you know what? I have a meeting going on in May. I got a whole week that I'm going to be preaching with Brother Ronnie. If that's something that's wonderful, I'll be preaching with Brother Ronnie and me. But you see, it just keeps going. And so then the pastor says, hey, I'm going to come home and relax at home church. No, hey, how about if you preach to 1 o'clock on Sunday? Lord, what do you want me to preach? I'm just telling you. I'm just saying, look, you can ask Miss Lillian, who I love Miss Lillian. I thank God she was able to spend 2 weeks on the road with us. I think we learned a lot about her, and she learned a lot about us. Being out there in the ministry is—it's tough, man. There's some good things that happen, brother. Some good times, but there's some times when it's a spiritual battle, second to none. There's terrible times that happen, and so the Kuntz. Look at our missionaries here that we support. I want you to look every one of their faces. When you're going through troubles, think of theirs are double. Think of theirs might be triple. Because when you think that you're going through something in the comfort of your home, in the comfort of your work, that they're not. They're not. It's not always good and comfortable. It's not always easy. There's spiritual battles. There's physical. There's emotional. It's look, since I've become on the road, I have a heart more for these people because I understand more than ever. Take it from your friend who's in this church to pray for them because it's not what you think it is. It's not a vacation. It's not just to go back and kick back and we're going to relax. No, it's not that at all. Especially to a person who takes souls and preaching serious. It's hard, man. It's hard. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy but to fulfill. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come to clean the laws out and to get rid of them. We're not saved by them, Charity. I don't care how much you keep the law, it can never do us any good. You know that. But he had to come fulfill them. If he didn't fulfill, I want you to notice one word he said there. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. Why? Because everybody's real big on the prophecy conference. Let's do a prophecy conference. Well, let's do a law conference. Why don't we go in and see the laws that Jesus Christ had to fulfill to save you? How about if we do that? We're worried about prophecy. We know what's coming. The end's coming. We're going to heaven. Or if it's coming and you're not saved, we're going to hell, okay? But what about what it took to save you? What about that law it took to fulfill for you to be saved? How come we're not concerned about that? Now, let's have a law conference. Let's find out what it really took for Jesus Christ to fulfill it. For our salvation. We lightly know what it took for Jesus to save us. We have a little generic GBOC knowledge of what it took for Jesus Christ to save us. Why don't you get in the Bible and find out what it really took for Jesus Christ to save you? Death, burial, and resurrection. That is the most generic way that I've ever heard anybody say what Jesus Christ has really went through to save us. But yet we hang on that like it's okay. Here he's going to say in Luke 24:44, he says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the laws of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Anybody been listening to that podcast with Brother Tim McVeigh? How about Job? You been listening to that in Job? I mean, the man's been pointing some stuff out that I ain't never seen. And now I can't read my Bible the same. Thank you, Brother Tim. Because everywhere I'm looking for Jesus now. I'm going to just tell you, it's all through all that. But it had to be all fulfilled, even the Psalms. He said it had to be fulfilled in the Psalms. I'll back Brother Tim up when he says, well, I'm not sure about this. No, brother. Jesus Christ himself said these things that are written in the Psalms must be fulfilled about him. Not just the prophecy. The laws, the prophecy, and the Psalms. All the land, capital L, A, and B, could fulfill every one of those. Otherwise, we'd be still dead and in hell, Nick. If you would, on your own, try to remember this or write it down. I want you to take, and I want you to go read Hebrews 6, starting in verse 20, and I want you to read through Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. I want you to go and read that. I want you to keep the Lamb of God in mind when you read that, okay? I'll repeat that again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 through chapter 10, verse 22. Because Paul is going to explain perfectly what Jesus Christ is fulfilling here. You have to understand this. If you want to get into a good study, Chelsea, if you're sitting around waiting to have that baby. Seriously, the first five books of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews, study them together. And you'll understand exactly what Paul's trying to teach. Okay? And it's a wonderful study to get into that. And you can see. And it'll help you understand a little bit more about what Jesus Christ is with. Do you know Paul wanted you to know, Brother Kyle, what Jesus Christ really went through? Do you know that's why he said, I can count all things as dung? Because he really understood the price Jesus Christ paid. We don't understand that. Paul understood what it took for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He understood what it took for us to be saved by the blood. That's why he can say those things and we can't. Don't you want to know why? Does it ever pique your interest? You ever ask God, God, would you show me what it really took for you to save me? Because we look, well, I wasn't that bad of a sinner, so it must have just took a little less blood than that one. No, no. It took the same blood, the same cross, to save every single one of us. Why? Because the ground is level at Calvary. Didn't take any more blood to save me than you, Tim. Took the same.
That's right.
Took the same. The same suffering that he went through for me, he went through for you, Nick. But how much does that mean to us, Tim? Honestly, how much does it mean to us to know that? If I say, Tim, I got this new job that I need you to do. You go, well, I don't quite understand it. Well, here's a pamphlet. Read it and you'll understand. How much would you get into that? You'd put all your effort into that, would you not? Why don't we do that about the one who saved us then? My goodness, why don't we do that about the Lamb? See, he means so much to us, doesn't he? It's a reality. Why don't we put that effort in there? And look, it takes a lot. Pastor John said this to me, John. He said, you'll never find time to study. You have to make it. You ever notice that how when it was time to go study, how tired you become all of a sudden? Or the phone rings?
One distraction after another.
You got to make it. You got to make it. Why? Know your Savior. Know who he is. Know what it took for you to be saved. Know what it took for him to go to just that cross. He just went to the cross for me. The travail of hell, if that don't stir your heart. My gosh, when I closed my eyes and I thought of the travail that Jesus Christ went through for me, there's not one of you in here who would suffer that travail for me. Would you go in that flames of hell and go through that suffering? The one who didn't know sin took my sin upon him, Charity, and it travailed in hell. That means he suffered. He suffered all the sufferings that it would take for eternity for me to pay. Do you realize it would take eternity for me to pay for my sin? And there's no end in eternity, which means my sin can never be paid for. And he took all that travail of eternity in hell to pay for my sin. All the eternity of hell. Every bit of what I would have suffered for eternity, Pastor, he took that in the travails of hell for me. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, you know what it says? Those who rejected Jesus Christ, those who aren't saved, when judgment comes and they're cast into hell and the devil's cast into hell, you know what it says? That the Lamb, capital L-A-M-B, is going to be standing on the outside of hell and they're going to be able to physically see him and do nothing about it for eternity.
Could you imagine that hell of seeing your Savior standing outside of that, knowing that that was your way out and you rejected it anyway? Part of your hell, lost person, part of your hell is going to be standing there watching Jesus Christ outside of hell. And you can't get to him. It's too late. It's over with. L-A-M-B, capital L-A-M-B, is going to be standing there. And you're going to look at him as that sacrificial lamb and go, that could have been my way out. Yeah. Why do you think that rich man was yelling out of hell? You don't think he's seen that? He's seen it.
Well, I'm just going to read this real quick. I don't have time to finish the rest of this. Maybe at some point.
Finish it.
But Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 14. Go through and I want you to, I'm just going to just read this real quick. Look at this. Revelation chapter 5. Look what it says. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses real quick. And then I'm done. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 6. Look what it says here. And it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been what? Slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth from the earth. And I want you to go down to 8 and 9. Look what it says. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the what? Lamb. And having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song in verse 9, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then go down to verse 12 and look what it says here, saying with a loud voice, worthy is a lamb that was slain. I want you to know in those verses there that in this chapter alone, in chapter 5, that slain is mentioned three times. Mm-hmm. And the number 3 conveys the meaning of completeness. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the water, and blood. Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. The number three means completeness. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, we just read that the lamb had been slain. What was he being shown as there? That he was completely God.
Amen.
Ain't that something?
Yes.
In verse 6, he was completely God. Look at now, you'll have to go in Colossians 2, 9, says, for in him dwelt the fullness of Godhead bodily. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, says, Jesus the Lamb gives completely the blood that is required for the sin. You see, why is it saying he's slain? First, it's showing he was slain because he's God and he's the only one that can fulfill his own laws. Number 2, it says here that he was slain to shed his blood. He had to shed his blood, the required blood to forgive all sin.
Yes.
And then the third one, look at the third one says here. In Revelation 12 and 13, it says, Jesus, the Lamb, is complete in all power and all things. In Revelation chapter 5, with those three verses that have the word slain in it, they're showing you who Jesus Christ is, the Lamb of God. He's completely God. He's shed that blood that's needed to forgive for all sin. And he's been given all power and all things.
Amen.
That's your lamb. That's the one that has died for you. That's the one who came down and shed his blood on Calvary so that you could have life. How well do you know the lamb today? That one we're celebrating on Resurrection Sunday. That lamb who died from the foundations, from the beginning of the foundations of the world, he was slain. You know why he was slain, Charity? For you.
That's right.
Before the foundations of the world, Charity.
Amen.
How well do you know the Lamb?
Come on.
How well do you know that Lamb? Maybe at some other point, Pastor ever sees it in his heart, and I'm home, I can preach the second half of the Lamb. Pastor, I'm done.
Yes, sir. We'll work that out. Brother Cook, get up there and sing a song.
Okay, take the hymnal, please stand. 106.